Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jesus has some bad news for his disciples. They're coming out of the temple. They're admiring the great buildings, beautiful stones, and all the construction that was still underway. This is the center of religious life for the first century Jew, the temple there in Jerusalem. And the bad news is worse than his disciples can imagine. He's not only talking about the upcoming destruction of that temple that would occur in 70 AD, he also folds it together with his own prediction of the end times. They ask about when will the temple be destroyed, and Jesus starts talking about the destruction of the world. We're going to be looking at Mark 13, the first 13 verses, with our Pastor's Roundtable live this Tuesday afternoon, the 13th of November. We are coming to you live. Pastor Warren Worth and Pastor James Douthwaite will be our Pastor's Roundtable. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute will join us. We'll talk about what went wrong with same-sex marriage in the general election. And then Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be talking about David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Let's see. You can join us. We're going to be giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question or a comment for our Facebook fan page on the subject of Jesus predicting the destruction of the temple and the end of the world, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us here in the studio, Pastor Warren Worth. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Warren, welcome back.
Thank you for having me back. Glad to be here.
And on the phone from Vienna, Virginia, pastor of St. Athanasius Lutheran Church there, Pastor James Douthwaite. James, welcome back to you.
Thank you.
Let's start with you, Warren. Can you set the context for Jesus' famous prediction of the destruction of the temple and in the end of the world?
Yes, we have to remember that this is Holy Week. Jesus is speaking after he's entered Jerusalem for the final mission. He's come in lowly pomp to die. So he rides into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. People sing, Hosanna, here comes, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so everyone hails him. And yet Jesus has confrontation, especially confrontation with the Jewish religious leaders who are looking to do him in. And they try to trap him again and again. He is confronted with questions, and Jesus always turns the tables on them, and they wind up with egg on their faces. And then Jesus shows himself to be who he claims to be. And finally, there's that wonderful question about who is the Messiah? Whose son is he? And, you know, if the Messiah is David's son, how does David call him Lord? And they're not able to answer that because they don't believe that Jesus, who is the Messiah, the biological descendant of David, is also David's Lord by being true God as well as true man, come to save them from their sins. And so we have this whole confrontation. Before this, we also had the incident where Jesus condemns the religious leaders for their hypocrisy and commends the faith of a widow who gives all that she has to the Lord, trusting in him to take care of her. So we have all these things kind of leading up to this now. And then the disciples, Jesus is with disciples who look at the temple and say, wow, look at these stones. Look at these magnificent buildings. And then Jesus has some shocking news for them when he says, not one stone will be left on another. The time is coming when these things will be destroyed.
Well, what does that mean to a first century devout Jew, Pastor Douthwaite, that the temple itself would be destroyed?
Well, that would be a great sadness. The temple was the center of their religious life. It was the place where God made his name to dwell. Right before the exile, the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and the people taken into exile. When Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowed them to come back, they rebuilt the temple, not as glorious as under Solomon, but it was still very significant and meaningful to them to do that. And three times a year, the Jewish men would go to Jerusalem for the festivals to the temple. So to say that the temple would once again be destroyed and every stone be knocked off another would have been a cause for great alarm and great sadness. And perhaps had, you know, God left his people because of that.
So the implication there, just to put a point on something you just mentioned, he's not talking about just the buildings taking a little damage. He's talking about the complete and utter destruction of the temple, and therefore I would assume he's implying also to the minds of his disciples the destruction of Jerusalem itself.
Yeah, he uses it, the strongest negatives that he can use when he describes the destruction, not one stone upon another. And that would be very significant, not just the destruction of a building, but the destruction of the dwelling place of God with his people.
So let's kind of pick up here. They're coming out of the temple. This, I heard you mention just a moment ago, Pastor Wirth, is probably following, at least chronologically, right upon that story of the widow's mite, where Jesus is looking over everyone's shoulder while they're putting their money into the temple treasury. And so he's in the temple. They're coming out of the temple. What would you have seen had you been following a Jesus train there? Can you paint a picture for us of what that would have looked like?
Well, the magnificent buildings that were still under construction. Herod was rebuilding the temple and had already spent nearly half a century and lots and lots and lots of money to rebuild the temple so that it would be more fabulous than anything people had ever seen before. In fact, there was a saying at that time, if you hadn't seen this temple, you hadn't seen anything truly beautiful.
So we're talking about, I mean, at least even by today's architectural standards, an amazing structure and complex.
Absolutely, with huge stones, things that were intricately carved. It was truly a marvel to behold, and it was actually not completed in the lifetime of Jesus. It was completed just before the words of Jesus are fulfilled in terms of the destruction of the temple. So shortly before the destruction in 70 AD was when Herod's temple was finally completed.
Wow. So let's talk a bit about that near, before we get to the disciples on the Mount of Olives asking their crucial question that Jesus gives them more answer than they anticipated. We can actually put our finger down on the historical timeline, can't we, James, to the time that Jesus is talking about here, and the destruction of the temple. How would you describe that in historical terms?
Well, as Pastor Wirth said, in historical terms, we're in Holy Week. This is just a couple of days before Jesus will be crucified.
Well, I was talking about the actual destruction of the temple, the 70 AD event. What actually occurred there?
Well, in 70 AD, the Romans came in and finally destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and fulfilled these words of Jesus.
Do we have any idea why, from the Roman side, this destruction took place?
Perhaps Pastor Wirth can answer that one.
Well, obviously, there's rebellion. You know, the idea, Rome was happy to govern these outer areas as long as they behave themselves. You know, if you let your puppet king dutifully obey the master in Rome, you pay your taxes and the revenue keeps flowing to Rome and there's no any kind of revolution or anything, you're fine. But as soon as people get uppity, anybody wants to revolt, then you have problems. And there were people already in the days of Jesus who, and prior to Jesus, people who would make themselves out to be somebody and they'd get a lot of followers, but oftentimes it would all come to nothing. The person like Theudas or somebody like this would raise up a bunch of followers and people had hopes, this will be the Messiah. He's going to lead us by throwing off those wretched Romans, and it would come to nothing. And in the days of Christ, of course, there were zealots. There were the Sicarii, people who were kind of like terrorists, you know, anarchists, terrorists who were hoping that they could make people upset so they wouldn't be comfortable under the Roman yoke, that they would long to get rid of those rotten Romans. And that kind of backfired, too, because with when there's anarchy and terrorism, people kind of seek the security of a strong military presence. But eventually there was this revolt, Jewish revolt against the Romans, and the Romans brought in the military might to put down the revolt and say, enough already, you know, we don't need you.
From a theological standpoint, I mean, that explains kind of briefly, Pastor Douthwaite, why the temple was destroyed from the Roman perspective. I mean, it was just another siege of another vassal city to them. But from God's perspective, from Jesus' perspective, why is the temple eventually destroyed?
Well, I think it was destroyed because it was no longer needed. Jesus was the new temple of God, the new dwelling of God among men. And so once he fulfills his mission through his death and resurrection, the temple is, the purpose of the temple has passed. And so we now have the new temple in Jesus, flesh and bone.
I think people need to remember, too, if I may jump in here, that we as American Christians sometimes confuse a church or a synagogue with a temple. You know, in all the world, there can be lots of synagogues, lots of congregations, but only one temple. Because what happens at the temple that doesn't happen anywhere else? Sacrifice. Blood sacrifice that God had commanded. You know, day after day after day, year after year after year, you have the priests offering these sacrifices to God. And as our dear brother pointed out there, there was a purpose for those sacrifices. Not that the blood of bulls and goats could really take away sin, but they pointed forward to the blood of Jesus, which does take away sin once and for all. And that bears more discussion.
We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Your strength will never fail.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Who Trust in God a Strong Abode. We're talking about Jesus foretelling the destruction of the temple and the close of the age in Mark chapter 13, the first 13 verses, with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Warren Worth, Pastor James Douthwaite. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Let me tell you a little bit about this resource. Here's where a good study Bible comes in handy. You need a timeline sometimes to say, when did this happen? Now, Jesus is speaking somewhere in the neighborhood, probably of 33, just to be on the safe side, AD, as we would count it. And he's talking about an event that's going to take place less than 40 years hence. And there are historical events between there that are significant to the destruction of the temple. You can find out about those kind of things with the very helpful notes and the timelines that you'll find in the Lutheran Study Bible. It's a truly unique resource from Concordia Publishing House, and you can find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Lutheran Study Bible. Let's talk with Chris, who's listening in Michigan. Hi, Chris.
Yeah, why are dispensationalists looking for a third temple here on earth when Jesus fulfilled everything on the cross?
Very good question. Thank you very much, Chris. Thanks for listening in Michigan. How would you take that, Pastor Worth? The dispensationalists do believe that the temple needs to be rebuilt and that sacrifices need to be reinstituted for Christ's literal 1,000-year millennial reign on earth before the final end.
I think that they're mistaken. They take certain Old Testament passages in a way that would necessitate this, but I think that they ignore all that the New Testament says in terms of the fulfillment of the Old Testament passages, and particularly, you know, what does Christ cry out from the cross? It is finished. And what happened on that day when Jesus died on the cross? The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God himself already indicating what was going on there. And then certainly the writer to the Hebrews has much to say about Christ's one sacrifice taking away all sins forever. So God was done with the sacrifices. God was done with the Old Testament priesthood. God was done with the temple. For, as our dear brother had said, that those things already served their purpose, that purpose of pointing forward to Christ, who is our great high priest, who is the one perfect sacrifice that took away all sins, who is God's presence with us, the temple representing God present with his people. Jesus is present with his people, was already in the flesh there in those days when he died and rose again for us, and is with us even now, as he says today, I'm with you always to the end of the world.
So the dispensationalists essentially believe that God has unfinished business with his Old Testament people, the Jews, and once the church is taken out of the way in the secret rapture, he can start that business again, and that business involves that temple, because they fundamentally do not see Christ's sacrifice is the end of all sacrifice.
Correct. And that you're correct in your understanding. They're incorrect in their understanding. So when Jesus says it is finished, it is finished. All sins paid for Jew and Gentile, and there is no need for the temple or the sacrifices that were once made there because Christ made that sacrifice perfectly for us. The Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the whole world by his propitiatory sacrifice once and for all.
Kathy listens in York, Pennsylvania. She has this question for you, Pastor Douthwaite. I've heard it preached that the fall of Jerusalem was the greatest post-biblical event in history as far as Christianity is concerned. The Jewish people could not comprehend that the temple would be destroyed. Also, up until the fall, Christianity, that is the fall of Jerusalem, Christianity is seen more as a sect of Judaism. After 70 AD, Christianity became separate from Judaism. Can you comment on that, Pastor Douthwaite?
Well, I don't think Christianity was always seen as a sect of Judaism. The persecution of the Christians in Rome began even before 70 under Emperor Nero. And it might have been the wish of some that it was a sect of Judaism because Judaism was a tolerated religion, but Christianity was not. And so they were already being persecuted before 70. So I don't think the timeline is quite right there.
So essentially, depending on who you ask, and certainly we have evidence from the
persecution of Christians in particular, that they were already distinguishing between Judaism and Christianity early on.
Certainly they were, yes.
Let's see. We pick up at verse 3, and now they're out of the city. They're on the Mount of Olives, and it says opposite the temple. So obviously they're seeing the temple from the outside rather than the inside at this point. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, and it sounds like Pastor Worthy's not going to answer their question. He just says, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." Let's stop there. His first answer to their question is, false Jesus is false Christ. Don't listen to them. Why that?
Why that? Well, you know, Jesus answers the right questions that we don't ask. He often corrects our misunderstanding, and our curiosity is often misplaced. So instead of going directly and say, "Well, let me tell you the exact day and time," which would not be helpful to us, he answers with what we should have asked, which will his answer then will be helpful to us, particularly realizing while we don't know the day or the hour, we know that the end is coming, and we need always to be prepared and on guard by clinging to the truth that is found in Jesus Christ and guarding against all false teachings and false teachers that would lead us away from Christ. And so he warns against false Christs, those who come and say in his name, "I am he," and will lead many astray. So Jesus warns us against not being led astray. And then he does talk about signs, when they're looking for signs, but the signs aren't necessarily, again, the kinds of things people would look for. You might be looking for something like some special secret writing in the sky, or who knows, you know, some kind of miraculous stuff. And what we see is ordinary and scary stuff when you're talking about wars and rumors of wars and persecution and earthquakes and famines. That's not what you would want to hear if you were thinking glory. And I think the disciples struggled with that. We struggle with that, a theology of glory, when we're thinking, okay, we know that you're the Messiah, you're the King, so some really cool, neat stuff is going to happen, right? And you're going to include us in all that really cool, neat stuff. And again, just as they were shocked to hear that this glorious, splendid temple would be destroyed, what about your hopes and dreams being destroyed when your idea is maybe of an earthly kingdom, an earthly glory for you, a life that's a bed of roses instead of torment and persecution and trouble?
He does seem to speak there to, in the short term, Pastor Douthwaite, that messianic expectation that the Jewish people had, and how, as Pastor Worth pointed out in the last segment, even leading up to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, there is kind of a wave of false Christs, false messiahs there. Is he speaking only about the precursors to the Jerusalem destruction in 70 AD, or is he also speaking to us today about the end?
I think the problem with signs, too, is they can be very deceptive, and Christ wants us to listen to his word and not look for signs. The Jews were constantly asking for signs, and he has to correct them also. But I think that these words of Jesus are talking about the church not only at that time, but of all time, that there are going to be false teachers and false Christs and those coming that say, "I am," through all the last days, and that our only defense against those is not signs, because some of them will be able to perform signs and wonders. Our only defense against them is the Word of God, and to cling to the Word and not be deceived by them.
He says in verse 7, and maybe this is some of the scary stuff you're talking about, he says, "When you hear wars and rumors of wars..." Now, it's interesting. You would expect him to say, "Flee to the hills," or do something like that. He says, "Do not be alarmed." Now, you just mentioned to me during the break, Pastor Worth, that is it one of your sons serving in the U.S. Army?
That is correct.
I got a son-in-law who's serving in the U.S. Marines. And when I hear wars and rumors of wars, I'm alarmed. If only for that reason.
Sure.
But Jesus says, don't be. Why?
Well, he goes on to say, "Do not be alarmed, because this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are the beginning of birth pangs." So there is a certain fear and trepidation for our loved ones who are put in harm's way. But there's a bigger thing going on here. You know, what should we be afraid of? What shouldn't we be afraid of? And particularly when we're thinking of the end and destruction and the judgment. And we do not need to be afraid because Christ is where our confidence is, even in the midst of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and uprisings and famines and torment and persecution. Christ is there. You know, think of, you know, when a woman's going through birth pangs, what happens? You know, the pains come on and they get stronger and stronger and closer together. And certainly you asked before about, was he talking about before the destruction of Jerusalem or after? And it's yes, both and. So it's yes, both these things did happen before the destruction of Jerusalem, and they're still going on in the whole age of the church till Christ comes again. But we know how it turns out. We know when the birth of the baby comes, it's a good thing because of Jesus who has won that victory for us.
So our pastor's round table, we're looking at Mark chapter 13, the first 13 verses. Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple and the close of the age. We'll be right back. We're joined now by listener Rocky. Rocky, tell us about the tax benefits of donating stocks to issues, etc.
What we discovered in talking with our tax people and our stock advisors is that it would be beneficial for us to be giving our charitable donations by this means, by giving stocks, which meant that we could give a stock and essentially say if you gave a $100 stock, it's straight money to whatever charitable organization you want to give, as opposed to cashing it out, we'd only be able to give whatever portion is left over after the tax consequences.
How would you advise our listeners if they're interested in donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds?
They need to go and talk to their stockbroker or their tax person, and I think they'll find out it makes a heck of a lot of economic sense. And you're much better steward with your money because what you're ending up doing is stretching the dollars that you're able to give donation-wise, and you're able to give a whole lot more directly to those people that you want to support, and you're able to preserve much more for yourself using the laws that have been provided for it.
Rocky, is there anything that we left out that you want to tell our listeners?
Well, the only thing that you've missed is that people really need to support Issues, etc. This is a terrific way to do it in a very economical way. It's a way to do it and be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed people with. And I would encourage everyone to support Issues, etc. in every possible way that they can. And if this is available to them, I'd encourage them to look into it because it not only will help them, but it'll help Issues, etc. also.
To find out how to reduce your tax burden and support this worldwide outreach by donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, talk to your stockbroker or tax advisor. And then call Craig here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Does a Christian have a different reason for voting than a non-Christian? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Vote for the Other Guy. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Edie Wadsworth's journey from evangelical mysticism to the present tense gospel of the Reformation. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org.
When the stars
That's the hymn, My Lord, What a Morning. We're talking about, well, see, we just what Pastor Worth was saying before we went to that break. The world looks at this as the end. The world looks at this as destruction. And the Christian says, my Lord, what a morning. It's going to be great when the stars start to fall. And it's not because we want the destruction, but we know what it signals, the coming of Jesus Christ. By the way, that was the Concordia Seminary Chorus with that hymn, My Lord, What a Morning. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about Jesus' prediction of the destruction of the temple in Mark chapter 13. Pastor Warren Worth is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, and Pastor James Douthwaite, pastor of St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia. Let's look at something that Pastor Worth mentioned before, James. He talks, and this is Jesus, I think perhaps Jesus' best metaphor for the end times and the signs that come in advance, and that is birth pains. Why does Jesus put it in these terms? What's so useful about understanding it as the time leading up to a birth?
Well, if you've ever seen a woman in travail, you can, like you say, get the picture of what's going on. The world under sin is groaning and waiting for the new birth, the new heavens, and the new earth that is going to come through Jesus' death and resurrection. And until that happens, there's going to be great travail and great trouble and great tribulations in the world. But the joy that comes after the birth causes the women to almost forget about all the pain because of the joy of the new life that God has given. And so it will be for Christians. It's going to be trouble in the world, but through Christ, through his victory, it will be, as you said, the new morning and full of joy, and the trouble will be past, will be forgotten.
So, Pastor Worth, when we hear, as we do, wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, we hear about everything Jesus mentions on his list, earthquakes in diverse places, famines, and then we could add to it all the other things, want to toss in there things like the superstorm that struck the East Coast, the hurricanes, all of those things could certainly be fit in there. We are not to be alarmed. This is the natural course of events leading to the end.
Right.
There hasn't been a time when this doesn't describe human history, has there been?
You're right. This does describe the whole history of the church, the whole from the time of Christ's death and resurrection up until, you know, when he comes back again. I have heard people say from time to time, maybe these things are increasing, and I don't know. You always ask yourself, are there more of these things happening now, or is it that we're more aware of it now because of our communication? In any event, we certainly know that things are headed in that direction. So every time we see a disaster happening, a natural disaster or war breaking out, you know, we can remind ourselves the end is coming. Jesus is coming. And I think as a Christian, that's really the big thing. If you're thinking that the end is coming, it can be terrifying. The end of life as I know it, the end of the things I love and cling to, the things I enjoy. Instead of thinking, Jesus is coming, my Savior is coming, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, who has promised to put an end to death and sickness and pain, who's going to wipe away every tear from my eyes. I look forward to the time when there's the resurrection and all those who believed in Christ and died and fell asleep in Christ, you know, he will raise us up. And when we rise, we will see Jesus face to face and we will be like him. How wonderful is that? So when the disciples saw the building, they said, wow, what stones, what buildings. Imagine what joy when you and I and all believers behold our Savior who comes to take us home. The bridegroom coming to bring his bride, the church, and the consummation and the feast to come. Wow, what cool stuff awaits us on the other side of all the scariness that's around us even now.
And then in verse 9, he issues his second warning, and this one appears to sound, if the disciples only knew at this point, if we put it on the timeline, what within a couple months they would actually be experiencing these things. He says in verse 9, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them, And then he says in verse 10, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Okay, that sounds pretty much like the book of Acts, if you ask me. Pastor Douthwaite, again, now is he describing for, this would be Peter, James, John, and Andrew, what lay immediately ahead for them, or is he also speaking to us today, 21 centuries hence?
I think we also need to remember that they're going to see this happen in just a couple of days. All these things that Jesus is describing that will happen to the apostles are first going to happen to him. He's going to be handed over. He's going to be beaten. The difference is he remains silent because he's going to the cross. He will not defend himself. But when it happens to them on the other side of the death and resurrection, they will bear witness to the cross. They will proclaim the cross. They will tell the world, tell all nations about what Jesus did. And specifically, it refers to them because, as you said in the book of Acts, and it happens almost immediately, the persecution starts because the church always lives under the cross. And it will happen to us as well, perhaps not in the same ways as to the apostles. I've not been dragged before governors and kings, as they were, but certainly we have the opportunity to proclaim the cross to those around us as well.
And certainly others, our forebears in the faith, have gone through this. Think of at Augsburg, you know, and think of Luther at Worms and so forth. So yeah, we may still have, you know, there are in every generation those who are brought before kings, not always beat up, but often. And even today we have the voice of the martyrs. There are many people who have been physically abused and tortured for the faith, for the sake of Christ. But you are absolutely right, because this is an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim Christ, to be witnesses to people. And God can work through that witness often even to work on the hearts of those who are the tormentors and persecutors.
Daniel in Bella Vista, Arkansas, has a great question regarding verse 10, where it says, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Daniel asks, is there anywhere else in the Bible that has a verse like verse 10 on the necessity of the gospel proclamation? Pastor Douthwaite, he does make it sound like this has to happen first.
Well, are there any other verses? I think of the promise all the way back in Genesis made to Abraham that through him all nations of the world would be blessed. So I think even a reference there to the blessing of all nations through the promised seed of Abraham that would be proclaimed now by the apostles going out into all the world. And we read similar kinds of verses. Paul in Romans talks about that this gospel has gone out to all nations and makes it sound as if this has already been fulfilled.
I know that I was reading, there was a great kind of missionary movement in the 19th century, in particular in Europe, and there was a debate between the great mission thinkers, Pastor Wirth, at the time. And part of them said, look, we've reached every corner of the planet. We've explored the whole thing. We pretty much know where everybody is. And we've sent missionaries to the whole world. The gospel has been preached. And all we're waiting for now is the end. And the other side of the debate was, well, we may have actually reached every place, but we haven't reached everyone. And these were the people who were saying, we keep preaching the gospel until Jesus comes back. That's just the way it is. So, you mentioned before, in our age of mass communication, where I can hear about something happening on the other side of the globe almost instantaneously, can we say, you know, we're getting pretty near the end because the gospel has reached every geographical location on the planet?
Well, we say we're getting near the end because what does Jesus say? Behold, I am coming quickly. And we say, amen, come Lord Jesus. But we need to be humble and remember God determines when this has been fulfilled. We don't determine it. And so our job is to keep on preaching Jesus every day, everywhere we can, and to be active in mission work, to support mission work, and to make use of, as you said, all the means of communication God has given us today so that the gospel may be heard. Only the Lord himself knows when this is perfectly fulfilled, and he says, okay, now the end will come. That's not for us to know. Just as Jesus said before the ascension to the disciples when they said, now will the kingdom be restored to Israel? Mm-hmm. He says, you know, that's not for you to know. The Father has put this in his own discretion. You and I, we just wait and are faithful and trust our faithful God to know when that time is and to fulfill his promises, those promises that we know are true because they were fulfilled in Christ our Lord.
We'll be right back with 10 more minutes of our Pastor's Roundtable. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Final stanza of the hymn, Lord Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, looking at Jesus foretelling destruction of the temple and the signs at the close of the age. Both of our guests pastor congregations that are part of the Issues Etc. 300. Both Pastor Warren Worth, his congregation Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, is part of the Issues Etc. 300, as well as our other guest, Pastor James Douthwaite, and his congregation, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia. And that means that they have pledged to support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more. And they support, this really is the backbone of our support, and it's a congregational support system that we have for Issues Etc. You will hear both of their congregations mentioned here on Issues Etc. I think both pastors have done spots for their congregations on Issues Etc. It's one of the big advantages that a congregation gets, not only mentioned in the Issues Etc. journal at our website, but also on the radio and in our podcast through these spots that are often recorded by the pastor himself talking about these great faithful Lutheran congregations. It's one of the benefits of your congregation being part of the Issues Etc. 300. Now, I know Jeff told me earlier today that his congregation, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, also part of the 300, by the way, they're meeting tonight, am I right? Tonight to decide budget measures. And one of the things they'll probably decide, whether they just pass it or whether they talk about it or not, is whether or not to include Issues Etc. Your congregation is probably making similar plans. So please go to your congregation well armed with the one-page flyer, newly updated, for 2012 that you can find at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. It's right there. You can take it in and ask your congregation. If you're already a member, remind them to renew. If you have been a member of the three Issues Etc. 300, ask them to rejoin. And if you haven't ever been a member, then ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Thanks to Pastor Wirth and to Pastor Douthwaite and to their congregations for being part of the Issues Etc. 300.
It is our pleasure. And we had a voters meeting Sunday, and we did pass a new budget with Issues Etc. once again being supported as we have in the past.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Pastor Douthwaite, let's talk a little bit about verse 10 of following. He says, "When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say what is ever given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Now, this has often been used, well, I've heard it in extreme cases, used to excuse pastors from preparing for their sermons. But it seems a little more particular than that. What is Jesus promising his disciples who will soon face this kind of persecution?
Well, I think they shouldn't rely on their own wisdom, on man's wisdom, or whatever they can come up with to say. I think where he says, oftentimes in Scripture, no one can confess Christ except by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be working through them and speaking through them. The words of the cross, the words of Christ, and that is what they are to confess, and that will be given them by the Holy Spirit.
And it was in Acts, as you had said before. You know, think of Peter standing up boldly and saying, you know, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name than this Jesus, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Wow, you know, look what the Holy Spirit did through him in that hour.
Let's see what Jan in Atlanta, Georgia, has to say. She says, "How do we balance our anticipation for Jesus' return with godly fear? Should we? Is the Amos passage a warning for God's people or for unbelievers? Amos 5:18-20 says, 'Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have a day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it?'" Well, Pastor Wirth, is that a warning to us Christians who hope for Christ's return?
It's a warning to sinners, and it's a warning to our sinful flesh, certainly. You know, lest we be seduced by some ungodliness or even a worldly theology of glory that forgets about repentance and the forgiveness of sins, certainly that warning would be true for us too. But for the person who is terrified in his conscience because of his sins and flees to Christ and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, forgive me for Jesus' sake," those words, you know, have already been taken care of because Christ has borne God's judgment for us. And so all the things that we would dread, the fear and punishment that we deserve, Christ took for us, as Pastor Douthwaite had already said. You know, Christ was the one who stood before kings and governors and was flayed, and he bore it as a lamb without spot and without blemish in our behalf. And he died and rose again so that now you and I, redeemed, restored, forgiven, baptized into Christ, we can lift up our heads with joy, for our redemption is drawing near.
Verse 12, and then the final verse. "And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is perhaps, Pastor Douthwaite, some of the worst news that Jesus delivers in this text. It's one thing to be dragged before kings and magistrates. It's another to be put there by your own kin. What are your thoughts there?
The church lives always under the cross, and there's going to be division even between family, Jesus says, in other places also. And it is part of the struggles and trials of faith. Do we love our Savior more than these? And on our own, if it was up to us to endure unto the end on our own strength, none of us could, none of us would. But to remain in Christ, to remain in his words and in his strength, is what will get us through to the end, not anything that we can do. And it is challenging, and there are many families that are divided, even today, one against another. And it's a tragic thing, but even all these things cannot be defeated, cannot defeat us, that the cross will be proclaimed, and even within our own families, even amongst those who hate us within our own families, we have the opportunity to proclaim the cross.
A couple quick final questions. This first one from Jerry in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. A couple things pop out. He says, all that is material will be destroyed. Everything returns to its root. Our root is God through Christ. So Jesus says a couple of times to look to yourselves. We are the incarnation of Christ. So look within is to be guided by the Holy Spirit who is within us. We are the new creation by faith, and the old is dead. It is not me, but the Christ within me that lives. If this is true, then don't worry about what is happening to the physical and material world. God loves you because I am the incarnation of Christ. I am is using all things to bring glory to himself. Now, I wonder if Jerry in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, might need a little correction there, Pastor Worth. You said earlier that where Christ is directing our gaze is not within, but to the certainty of his word and his promises.
Correct. I was just wanting to be sure I did not misunderstand what he was saying there. But, you know, when Christ says, look to yourselves, it's not look within yourself, you know, basically the word blepo, you know, to look there is used in a sense that would be idiomatically, watch out, be on guard, watch out, be on guard. That's kind of what's going on, not so much look within, because for us it was look to Christ. And Christ is the one who can truly say, I am he. There are false teachers who will claim to be, I am he. But Christ is the one who truly is the great I am, the one who is the God in the flesh to be our Savior. So the one who's incarnate is Christ, the Word made flesh. We look to him, and in him we have his faithfulness and his victory that he won for us. That's where our confidence lies. When we look to ourselves, what are we going to see? A lot of sin and filth and things that would terrify us because we realize we don't measure up. We don't have the right stuff to face our Creator and Judge. But because Christ took the judgment for us, because our Creator entered creation, God in the flesh went to the cross for us. Now we know that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's where our confidence lies.
One quick final thought from you, Pastor Douthwaite. What is our comfort when we realize that Jesus is here describing, if not our immediate situation, certainly the situation of Christians both now until he returns? What is our comfort awaiting Christ's return? About 30 seconds.
He said he is with us always, and as Pastor Worth said, we look outside of ourselves for our assurance, not within ourselves. We have that's why it's so important to have the Word and the sacraments that are given to us that are outside of us, the Word that is proclaimed to us that your sins are forgiven, the body and blood that is given to us, remembering our baptism where Christ has made us his children and has promised us that he will that he has given us our faith and will see us through to the end. So if it was within us, we could never be sure. If it's outside of us and given to us in Christ, then we can be absolutely sure that none of these things in the world or the persecutions that come upon us can defeat the cross.
Pastor James Douthwaite is pastor of St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia. James, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, you're welcome. Thanks for having me.
Pastor Warren Worth is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Warren, thank you.
It's my pleasure. Thank you for asking.
Daniel in Bella Vista, Arkansas, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for their questions and comments during our Pastor's Roundtable. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson. Today we'll talk about, this is the Sunday school lesson of Sunday school lessons. This is the one that every kid gets taught at some point or another, and if you walk out of Sunday school, maybe you only went one time, you probably heard this one. The story of David and the giant Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. We'll be spending hour two in 1 Samuel 17 with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoota, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.